So this past November, I became a grandpa for the second time. When William Forrest Sage was born to our daughter, or Forrest William Sage, you got to get that name right, right? So Forrest William Sage was born to our daughter Megan and her husband Billy. So Forrest joined his four-year-old brother Hunter, and here is, well, we don't have that photo for this one. Anyway, it's coming down the road, coming down. So one of my favorite parenting quotes comes from a wise parent expert named Chris Doten, and here's what it is that Chris Doten said. That every parenting season has its joys and has its challenges. Every parenting season has its joys and has its challenges. And if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every season is filled with some good moments and some more difficult moments. And sometimes, though, we can be sort of anxious to get to the next season in life that we sort of look past the good moments of the season that we're in. And what Chris's wisdom is that enjoy the moments in the midst of the difficulties, enjoy the good moments in this season because they're going to be gone. And then there's going to be another good season as well as another difficult season yet to come. So I've been enjoying this season with my two grandsons. I've enjoyed holding little Forrest, talking to him as young as he is. He doesn't talk back, of course. Now he started to coo. So he's trying to communicate in some ways. He's kind of wiggling around with his arms and his legs. And then I return him to his parents or his grandmother when he gets fussy or when he needs a diaper change, because that's sort of beyond my pay grade, and that's where the difficult things, right? And then there's little Hunter. Let me tell you about Hunter. I love it when he comes to our house. He asks me to play with him. He says, play with me, and my name to him is Bumpa. So play with me, Bumpa. And so we do that. We play chase around the house. We have a little ball that we play soccer with in the house, carefully, not knocking anything down that shouldn't be knocked over. We also have done some fun things. So here is a snowman that we made, but there's actually another snowman, which is the one I really want to see. Did you have that one? Where's that one? There it is. Isn't that a great snowman that we made? Isn't that kind of remarkable? No, we didn't make that snowman. It was made by some people in our neighborhood. I have no idea who made that, but look at the size of that. It's the biggest snowman I have ever seen. There's Chris and little Hunter in front of it. The snowman that Hunter and I made is less impressive, but I think it's equally fun. So now you can show that other picture, Mark. That's the snowman that we made. Pretty impressive, don't you think? I think so. So we had a great time doing that this winter together. We also have done things like making puzzles. We've gone sledding. We've made macaroni and cheese. I make it. He eats it, and I nibble a little bit of that as well. He loves yogurt and blueberries, so I put that together for him. We read books together. I pray with him when we put him down to bed at night. And he's even come to church here the last 4 weekends because his parents have spent the weekend with us, and that's been fun to have him be part of Northwood Church, typically sitting in the back row. And this winter, I've also given Hunter a nickname. His new nickname is Hunter the Helper. And that's because whenever the vacuum cleaner gets going in the house, little Hunter runs to where the vacuum cleaner is, and he wants to push the vacuum cleaner because he thinks that's a fun thing to do. And so we have a little this wrestling match with the handle of the vacuum cleaner, but he loves to help. And even the Sundays when he's been here at Northwood Church, when we all sort of disperse and go our way, he comes into this room and he helps tear down the setting, the staging in the front. He loves to help in that way as well. So the little boy just loves to help. I pray he has that the rest of his days, the rest of his life. It's a great season to be a grandparent to these two little boys, Forrest and Hunter. But here's the deal about Hunter and Forrest, and that is I fully expect him and his brother, Forrest and Hunter, that for them to grow up. In fact, I look forward to that because that's what we expect of little boys, right? And little girls, that they're going to eventually grow up and become adults. The little boys become big boys, become teenage boys, become men. Little girls become young girls, become teenage girls, become young women. That's the expectation we have for the children that come our way. God has the same desire and the same expectation for us as believers. He wants and expects us to grow up in our faith, to move from being spiritual babies to spiritual adults, to move from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. And that's a theme that we have throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And one of the places that it's most clear that that's God's desire and expectation for us is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And so this morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, and let's spend some moments reading this part of the New Testament and what Paul writes there to us about spiritual maturity, about growing up in our faith. Here's what Paul writes. Now, we need to actually start and back up at verse 11 because you don't see this in the English Bible, but in the original language, it is one long sentence from verse 11 through verse 16. Paul just kept going and going and going and going and going for six verses. So we got to back up and start at verse 11. Here's what Paul writes. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So friends, you read these verses, and what it says to us, I think clearly, is that God wants us to grow up and become spiritually mature believers. And even in these verses, we have the explanation, why does God want that for us? Do you see that in these verses? God wants us to grow up and mature spiritually, and that is because he does not want us to be led astray by false teaching and clever lies, so we're not tossed and blown away by ideas that are not true and not from God. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says something that's important to take note of about our spiritual adversary, about Satan. And that is that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. What does that mean? It means that Satan deceives people by masquerading, by hiding himself, trying to persuade people that what is bad is good and what is good is bad. And that's what he does. He deceives people through believing things that appear to be true but are not true at all. He leads people astray by things that sound true and right and good but actually are not right and true and good. And he's very good at doing that. That's why there's so many false religions today, religions with elements of truth, but they don't lead people to the truth. They don't lead people to Jesus Christ himself. They include enough truth to persuade people, but ultimately, as Paul says, they are clever lies that sound like truth. And Paul says something else here about maturity that we need to pay attention to. And he says that one of the signs, the sure signs of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is that we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's how he defines and explains spiritual maturity. It's becoming more like Jesus Christ. More like Jesus Christ in the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we do relationships, the way that we do everything in our life. And here in Ephesians, Paul gives us then one of the clearest marks and signs that we're becoming more and more like Christ in that journey, and that is in verse 15, which is where I want to camp then for the rest of the message this morning. What does Paul say in verse 15? That's a sure sign we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Well, here's what he says. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Let me read that one more time because I want to do that for emphasis. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Friends, a sure sign that we're becoming more and more like Christ is that we are speaking truth to people and doing it in love. The literal translation of this phrase, speaking truth, is literally truthing in love. In other words, the way that we live our life is truthful. The way that we speak our words is truthful. That we are truthing in love. We're speaking truth in love. And this morning I want to talk about three ways that all of us here can speak the truth in love. And that by we're also truthing in love, we're living truthfully in love for other people. The first of these ways that we can speak truth in love to people is by speaking words of blessing and affirmation. In other words, friends, what that is to tell people the good that you see in them. Don't just think about that. When you see somebody do something good or you think a pleasant thought about somebody, make sure you tell them that. Make sure that they know that you're seeing that in them, that you think that about them. See, I think too often in our lives we think good thoughts about others and we observe them doing good things, but we just want to keep those thoughts to ourselves instead of actually going up to that person and say, good job. You know, what you did was really right. It was good. Or this is the good that I see in you. In some ways, it's called the ministry of encouragement, but it's just blessing people and affirming them for the good that you see in them. And for some reason, I think we're bashful about doing that. This last week, I was in a conversation with a Northwooder, and they were telling me about somebody else they see here in the church and just something really pleasant about them. And I said, well, make sure you go tell them about that. And they sort of stopped and said, you know, could I really do that? Absolutely. That is a good thing for us to do, always to be a word of blessing and affirming to other people. So in your programs this morning, there is an advertisement for the Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference. Last week, we had a chance to listen to Matt and Jackie Gilbert on video as they explained what the Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference meant to them. And for Jackie, she shared with us what were the two takeaways for her from going that Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference. The first takeaway for her was that she was going to begin to pray for her husband every day. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? Has somebody pray for you every day like that? And then the second thing that she was going to do, she was going to work harder at being Matt's biggest cheerleader, of being his biggest fan, of encouraging him, of affirming him. And you know, I just kind of think that's exactly what we're talking about here this morning, being a fan of other people, being somebody who affirms them. And I think that's really true. That's especially important for us to be doing that, to give words of blessing in that way. And I think that's especially true for parents. You know, parents, if I can speak to you for a minute here in the room, this is so important for you to, early on in your children's life, be pointing out and lifting up in front of them the good things that you see in them, because they get an awful lot of correction and discipline in their life with the things they're not doing so well, whether it's school, even in the home life. But parents, make sure that you're speaking the good things in your children that you see in them, affirming that and blessing them for that, to help them see the good that's in them. And actually, you know, it's a biblical thing to do. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll see that it's part of the book of Genesis, how Abraham gave the blessing to his son Isaac. Isaac gave the blessing to his son Jacob. Jacob gave the blessing to his sons, his 12 sons. There are special moments that those fathers had with their sons to affirm in them the good that they saw, that he saw in them. So it's a biblical thing to do, to give words of blessing and affirmation to those in our lives. Another way to do that is not just by what we see, but also, you know, we end up in conversations where people say something to us about good they see in somebody else. And sometimes it can be up to us then to make sure that person knows that information. That is, we deflect or reflect what it is we hear somebody say. You know, sometimes when we go talk to somebody, we say, "Do you know what they said about you?" And we think, well, typically in that moment, it's going to be something bad they've said about us as compared to something good that we've said, that they've said. Well, this is a great opportunity and invitation for you to reflect and to deflect the good you hear somebody say to you about that person, to say that to somebody else, to be a word of blessing to them. I once worked with someone who rarely gave out personal compliments. The result was that I often wondered what they really thought about me or thought about my work. But every now and then, positive words would leak back to me from other people about what that person had said about me, which sometimes I was actually stunned and I said, "Really? They think that?" But it was a great gift to me to hear that in a roundabout way. Looking back, I wished my boss would have said that to me more frequently. But for some reason, he chose not to. But he did say that to other people. And those people then would say it to me. And I'm so grateful that friends would reflect that to me. And we can do that with other folks as well. We can be just like that. So speaking the truth in love means blessing others and speaking words of affirmation to them. But here's the second way we can speak the truth in love to others and be like Jesus, and that is speak words of challenge. So not just words of affirmation and words of blessing, but also words of challenge. So when I think about speaking words of challenge, I think about coaches and teachers and bosses who challenged me to be more or to do more. I remember my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Harvey, who on a regular basis would challenge me as one of her students to take responsibility for my life, for my actions, for my space, my desk, my behavior, everything that was in my life, take responsibility. To this day, I remember that simple thing that she would say to me and to the class on a regular basis. I also think about another boss in my life who told me in my first annual review, "You know, Brian, you have some high highs in your performance, but you also have some low lows. I'm interested in seeing more consistency in what it is that you do with your work life. And that stuck with me to this day. That's what I want to strive for. Not so much the high highs and the low lows, but that work in the middle to make sure that what I am doing is acceptable and that it is good. So that boss was speaking truth to me in love and challenged me to be more than what I was doing at that time. So who's done that for you? Who speaks those words of challenge to you in your life? That says words like, "Come on, you can do it," or "Don't forget to," or "You need to." A great example of somebody that we can read in the Bible is Paul. Paul did that for Timothy in what he wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to this. It's going to be on the screen, but you can listen to it as well. Paul writes to young Timothy, this young pastor, "Timothy," and he begins here now with words of blessing, so pay attention to what Paul writes. "I thank God for you the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. For night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I'll be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. So what is Paul saying to Timothy there? He's affirming his faith. He's affirming what it is he's, the way he's living his life. He's saying words of blessing and affirmation to him. And now he goes to the words of challenge. Listen to what Paul writes next. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for you. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer for me for the sake of the good news. So what did Paul challenge Timothy to do after he blessed Timothy and affirmed him for his life? He challenged Timothy to grow his spiritual gift, to not be timid about his faith, to be disciplined in his life, to never be ashamed about telling others about Jesus Christ, and to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So Paul spoke words of challenge to Timothy. He spoke those words of challenge with truth and in love, and helped Timothy become a better pastor, a better leader, and a better evangelist. So there was a woman who came to me early on in my ministry life when I was a young youth pastor, who was a volunteer in our youth ministry. And she came to me to say, Brian, here are some things about you that I think you can work on. And it was sort of a bit of a painful conversation, honestly, as I think back on it. But you know, she was right on in what she had to say to me. She loved me enough to come talk to me, and she told me things that are true about me. And because we had an existing relationship, it was easy to receive what it is she had to say. It was hard, but it also was right, and I received it and I applied it to my life. She spoke a word of challenge to me that I needed at that time in my life. And, you know, we all need people like that in our life, and sometimes we need to be that person in other people's lives, to people that we love and care about, to speak a word of challenge to them, a word of blessing and affirmation, but also a word of challenge. Sooner or later, we all need to do that. And that leads me then to a third way we can speak truth and love to others, and that is speak words of correction. So we can speak words of blessing and affirmation. That's a way to demonstrate love for people and to demonstrate spiritual maturity by speaking words in love and blessing. Also speaking words of challenge, but also speaking words of correction. If you've ever done that, and I imagine you probably have at some point in your life, because sooner or later we all do that, it takes a lot of courage, doesn't it, to do that, to speak words of correction to somebody that you care about. It's not easy. Calling out sin or a character flaw or some problem takes courage and wisdom, wisdom about knowing what to say and how to say it. And the best example of that that I know of that I can talk about this morning with you is an example that's in the Bible. It's the story of Nathan the prophet. How Nathan the prophet came to David and corrected David and called out the sin in David that he needed to be, have called out. The story is in 2 Samuel 12. You know the background of the story. So David wasn't where he should be. And so one afternoon after his afternoon nap, his rest time, he got up and went to the roof of his palace and he saw a woman there and he lusted after the woman and he took her to himself and then they had adultery. They had sex. And out of that then a baby was conceived. So David committed adultery, and then when it was known that the woman had conceived a baby, then he took matters into his hand again and tried then to cover up his sin by having Uriah, the woman's husband, come back and be with her. But he refused to be with her because he didn't want to do that. He wanted to be with the soldiers. He was in respect to where his soldiers were, what the soldiers were doing. And the long story made short is that then David had Uriah killed. And then he thought he'd covered both of his sins, the adultery, and then also the murder. But he didn't cover it up because God knew exactly what had happened because God sees everything that we do, no matter who we are. And so Nathan went to David, and 2 Samuel 12 gives us the story. Today we would say that Nathan the prophet spoke truth to power. He went to the man in power and spoke truth to the man in power. And that is hard to do. It's courageous then, and it's courageous and risky today. And Nathan's example, we can learn some important lessons about speaking words of correction to people that we know and love. So let's take a look at what Nathan did. The first thing to do is to pray before you speak. 2 Samuel 12 begins with, "So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David a story." So how did Nathan know what David did? Because David kind of kept it hidden. I would venture and I would suggest that it's because Nathan, in his prayer time, God spoke to him about what had happened. That God revealed to Nathan the prophet what had gone on in the palace. And so while Nathan was praying, the Lord spoke to Nathan about what it is that David had done. And friends, we need to do the same thing. In prayer, God gives us direction like that. Before we confront or correct someone, we need to spend time praying about that situation, about that conversation, asking God for wisdom and words and attitude to prepare us and to prepare them for the conversation we're going to have. So pray before you speak. Here's a second thing that we can learn from Nathan's example, and that is meet face-to-face with the person. Face-to-face. Nathan went directly to David. He went personally to David. He didn't send him a letter. He didn't send him an email or a tweet. He went directly to David and spoke to him eyeball to eyeball, which is exactly what Jesus says in the New Testament that we are to do if somebody offends us or sins against us. Not go talk to people around the situation or people to the side, but go directly to them and talk to them. Take another person with us if we need to, but the point is that we need to go to the person who's offended us and sinned against us and talk directly to them, just like Nathan did to David, meet personally with them. So that example that I talked to you earlier about, the volunteer in our youth ministry that came to talk to me about things I needed to work on. So the back, rest of the back of the story is that, and their concern for what was going on, they had actually gone to the senior pastor initially to talk to him. And he told that volunteer, you know, you need to go directly to Brian to talk to him about this. If I need to be involved, I'll get involved, but you go directly to Brian. And she did exactly then what the pastor had said, came eyeball to eyeball to me. And it was a good outcome because she did what the Bible says. And it was in the context of then relationship that she shared what it is that she did. Here is a third thing to learn about Nathan's example, and that is consider the words that you're going to say carefully. In other words, don't be careless in the conversation you're going to have when you're going to correct somebody. Use tact. Proverbs 12:18 says this. I love this verse. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you hear that? The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And that is exactly right. So we need to work hard to never be careless and reckless with our words, because we've all been there at some time in our life. We've all been careless and reckless with our words, and it's probably not gone well. Or as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Not working so well, is it? Here's two things I found helpful in hard conversations like the one we're talking about now. And that is to talk to the person and say, here's how I experience you. Instead of going to, here's what you've done wrong, but here's how I've experienced you. To let them know that this is the way that you're experiencing them and their behavior, what it is that they've done. It's direct, but it's not combative. And then also here is something else I learned that's important to say, and that is when you're done with a conversation or somewhere in the conversation, say, so what are you hearing me say? To make sure there's clarity about the conversation, about what it is you're saying, about what it is that they're hearing, to make sure that there is understanding. And in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan did exactly that. He exhibited great tact and wisdom. He told David a story that caused David to reflect upon himself. He didn't go right into Dave with his gun shooting and blaring. He went and he told David the story about the neighbor next door with the sheep. Remember the rest of the story. He went there and he told David the story. And as David heard the story, David got angry and righteous anger came up within him. And then David realized he was that man. And Nathan then could say, David, you are the man. He told the story. He used tact. And help David see how his own behavior was sinful and wrong and offensive. The last thing we can learn from Nathan's example is to make sure we always point the person, the conversation, back to God. And that's what Nathan did. He pointed David back to God's grace and God's love. And speaking truth and love to people in correction is not lobbing bombs at people and walking away feeling righteous and feeling vindicated. Speaking truth and love is an invitation for wrongs to be righted, for sin to be repented of, and relationships to be restored. And that's what God wants in these kind of conversations. Relationships to be restored, for things to get better, not to get worse. So every year at Northwood, we choose a Bible verse and objective for the year to encourage us. They are the words of challenge from the Bible for all of us. Loving words of challenge. Do you know what this year's verse is? It's Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow in every way more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. That's the verse for us. Say it with me. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And our objective as a church family is to live this out. To live this out in a little phrase we have, which is, speak the truth in love, always. Speak the truth in love, always. Which means there are times in which we should give words of affirmation to somebody because it's appropriate to call out the good things we see in them and to give them words of blessing and affirmation. Which means also sometimes there can be words of challenge we need to give to somebody because of what we see in them, that they could do more, they could be more for God and for themselves and for the people around them. And so we need to do that. And occasion's going to mean that we need to give words of correction to somebody that we love, that we care about, helping them to step up and confess or do something that's been wronged in their life. So friends, I pray that for all of us. I pray that you and me and all of us here, we will speak the truth in love always. That in those moments in which we need to speak words of affirmation, we will do it. In those places when we need to give words of challenge, we will step up and do it. And we need to give words of correction, we will also step up and do it. As I think, speaking words of blessing always, speaking words of challenge when needed, speaking words of correction when necessary. So friends, may we be a congregation full of people who speak the truth in love always. Amen. Let's pray. So, oh God, it's a real clear message from Ephesians 4:15 of what it is you call us to do, to become more like Jesus Christ, to mature in our faith. And a sign of that is that we speak the truth in love to people around us, that we give words of blessing to people that need that, that would benefit from that, that we give words of challenge to people when that is necessary as well, when that's important to do. And we give words of correction when the situation calls for that. So give us discernment of knowing when and how to do that, Lord. And give us the courage to step up and do this, to live out what it is you've told us to do, you've asked us to do here in Ephesians, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.